A little girl finds herself in an orphanage. She's been abandoned by her mom and her dad, and she's been left to experience life without the nurture of a mother and grace of a father. And as a result, she finds herself obviously overwhelmed by her circumstances. And in that environment, no doubt she asks herself the question, where's God? How does God work? Why do I have to live here? And then some eager, enthusiastic people enter into her life. They begin to say to her, God has a plan for your life. You're loved by Him. A little 9-year-old girl begins to realize that there is hope in God. She has no idea which way to turn, but one thing is for certain. The enthusiasm and the eagerness of the people that she has met has turned her focus away from being abandoned to being loved. That little girl walked into a Bible school room in which members of our church were engaged in her life. She met and encountered those who are there ministering week by week, day by day. But this week, something unique happened. This little girl has only one possession in life that she cherishes the most. It's a stuffed duck. If you were to see a picture of it, you'd say, couldn't cost more than $5. A stuffed duck that she cherished because her security was connected to that little animal that she held on to. Little Diana found herself this week realizing that Delia was having a birthday. The person who is the adult that's been ministering to her was having a birthday this week. So she got a piece of paper out. She began to pencil in this message that she was going to give to Delia. I love God. Well, that particular day, it was a Wednesday. And so you can imagine the heat index in a town like Lugoj, Romania. She went to the gate. And if anyone's ever been to this particular orphanage, they realize there's a gate that secures them quite inadequately from the world. She stood at the gate from the morning to noon to evening. And in the evening, Delia arrived. And standing at the gate was Diana, and she held in her hands a note that said, I love God, and a stuffed duck. And she looked at her and said, I want to give you what I love the most. She gave her the duck, and he gave her this card. Well, there's her best friend who lives in the orphanage with her was watching. This was transpiring. Her best friend went up to her room, got her teddy bear that she had hugged and loved on throughout her young childhood, and brought and gave it to Delia as well. And she said, if my friend can give you something that's priceless like this, I can give you something too. Now I want you to think about for a moment. Would you be willing to give up what is most priceless to you? Would you be willing to give away the only thing you have to hang on to? I wanted to ask so many questions. Like, did she get the duck before her parents dropped her in the orphanage? How long has she had the duck? But the reality is, the duck was not the consequential thing. It was the eagerness and enthusiasm of our people and of Delia that made this girl want to be connected to God. It tells you something. When we're eager and enthusiastic, it has a message to people. It says something to their heart. I want to ask, when you think about this last week, did people see you as eager and enthusiastic about God? Did you give your duck away? Did you run and get your teddy bear and give it away? I want you to think about it for a moment. These precious children, they found the message of hope that wraps up in God. And all through history, there are those who have been looking for the answer. That's why we find the New Testament unfolding the way it does. The New Testament is a search that people have to find the answer, and Jesus revealed himself as the answer. But I thought about it as I received that note. You see, beginning in a couple weeks, a bunch of those kids are going to be at a camp. We have the privilege of being involved in, not because we're there, but because we believe in what God's doing. And I can't help but believe that some of them are going to fall in love with God in an amazing way. And God's going to do something. But we live here in Atlanta, Georgia. And we have to evaluate who we are. What ducks we hang on to. What teddy bears we hang on to. What toys we identify in. And we have to ask ourselves, could it be that God has for us today in this day to look at our lives in a more enthusiastic and eager way? You see, you may be sitting there saying, well, you know, my temperament doesn't lean toward enthusiasm. The reality is, enthusiasm, as it relates to what God is up to, is not based in your personality type. It's based in your yieldedness to the Spirit of God at work in you. So you may be sitting there saying, well, I'm a very quiet spirit. Doesn't matter. Your quiet spirit does not have to be subdued when it comes to enthusiasm and energy and eagerness about what God has for your life. So I want to ask you a couple questions today as we dig in this passage. And today we're going to find ourselves, Paul's in a missionary journey. So those of you who have been out and about and are back in, or those who have been here every week, or those who are here for the very first time, whatever the case may be, let me just kind of summarize what we have seen so far. We have watched Paul on a missionary journey, following his assignment, eagerly and enthusiastically going places where he's not received always in a very strong way. At Philippi, we've seen him being called the Macedonian call that brings him into Thessalonica. We've watched him be in prison, and we've seen an earthquake shake everything loose. We've watched him as he's following God's plan and get beat up as a result of it. But he still never loses his eagerness and his enthusiasm. And here's what I want you to see today, and I hope today you'll get a hold of this thought. It doesn't matter if life beats you over the head at times. It should not take away who you are in God. Your eagerness, your enthusiasm for him to speak to you, to control your heart and to guide your steps and to speak to who you are in life. Because the reality is, if we're not enthusiastic and if we're not eager about it, I'll tell you what will happen. It will dissipate. It'll dissipate. It'll disappear. Because what happens is, if we don't have an energy to it, we walk away from it. How many in this room started at least 5 exercise programs this year? I mean, think about it, man. You sign up and say, well, I'm going to do this. And you say, I'm not doing this anymore. Because it requires something, doesn't it? It's easy for us to walk away from those things. I tell you, I commit myself intermittently to walking. I say intermittently because I like to be able to say whenever the doctor says, do you exercise regularly? I like to be able to say, oh, yes, regularly, whenever I get inspired. And so I don't do it very often. But I'll tell you what happened. When I get out there in the heat, you know what the first thing the Lord says is? People die in this heat. And so the Lord calls me home to my air conditioning. I don't end up living that way very long. But you know why? Because I'm not eager and enthusiastic about it. I don't have that energy to put into that. But I could if I was focused on it and committed to it. And what you discover is, what we see today as we look inside this passage is, it's all about what we look at related to God's Word that absolutely guides our life. So I want to ask you today, as you think about your own life, how eager are you? Just 2 thoughts I want you to think about, because we're going to talk about these concepts. Being eager, being enthusiastic. You may be saying, is this a pep talk? No, this is going to speak right to where you live, because it's what happened to the church at Berea in Acts chapter 17. In fact, if you have your Bible, open that passage, because today we look at a church that is mentioned only here and is mentioned as a church that is absolutely an insignificant place as far as the town. And I don't know if you're like me, but I was born in probably an insignificant place to anybody other than me. I was born in Paris, Arkansas. It's a hole-in-the-wall place out in the country that not much significant ever transpired in Paris, Arkansas. But for me, something very, very important happened on the 5th day of August in 1957. I was born. And life shaped up out of that experience. And it's interesting when I think about my early childhood. Those who were eager and enthusiastic influenced me one way. Those who were absolutely removed from that pushed me another way. And what you discover is, you need to be eager and enthusiastic about God's Word. That's my question for you today. When you think about how God's Word works in your life, how eagerly do you engage in His Word? In other words, when you pick this up, does it do something for you? Does it speak to you? This week, I had the blessing of being able to, this past week, of encouraging several people who are going through lots of different things. And it was interesting. This happened to me on like 4 different occasions in a span of 1 week. I'd end up talking to someone, and the very place that I was reading in God's Word spoke to the very issue they were facing. And so I said, you know what, let me read to you what God said to me this morning. And I'd read a text to them. And they'd look at me like, you got to be kidding. And the whole time I was sitting there thinking, I need to be eager to be inside of God's Word. I need to make sure that I zero in on what it is that He has for my life. So my encouragement to you is to ask yourself the question, how eagerly do I engage in His Word? In other words, is this something that absolutely consumes you and grabs hold of you? If it is, then what had happened is all of a sudden you get more fired up about it, because when I read God's Word, it speaks to exactly where I want to go in life, what it is that God has for me. Now, you also have to think about, though, when it comes to where you're at in life, you got to walk through and ask yourself, when you do read His Word, do you have an enthusiastic response to the truth? In other words, if the Word says to you, this is where you're supposed to be, this is what you're supposed to do, this is how you're supposed to live, does it grab hold of you? Does it speak to your direction and hope and meaning in life? And what you and I need to see today is ask ourselves, are we eager, are we enthusiastic? Because here we find him at this out-of-the-way place called Berea. And he's sent there by God to take a message. Let's look, if we could, Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 10. And as you open your Bible to that passage, one of the things you realize that this is the high watermark for Paul before he goes into some really challenging experiences. Because he's on this journey, and from Berea, he ends up in Athens. And if you recall, the story goes spiraling downward. Then he ends up in Corinth. He ends up with a lot of negative experiences. But this is one of those experiences that keeps you on fire, keeps you alive. And I can tell you, when I got the email about that little 9-year-old girl that had been touched by our people and loved on for a week and had been captured by the enthusiasm and the eagerness that God loved her, you think that doesn't take any other dampening moment and just take the water right away and fire you back up? What happens in verse 10 is Paul ends up in Berea. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now when you read this, you hear is a story in a brief moment of something that should capture our attention, because it's the story of a group of people who are looking for the answer, and they're looking carefully in the right direction, but they need someone to tell them, this is the way. And Paul shows up. And he shows up with a very clear focus to accomplish what it is that God intended for him. And what you discover is, what were they doing? They were reading the Bible. They were studying God's Word. They were looking for the answer. Paul comes and begins to declare God's Word. And you learn a principle here. Because when you engage in His Word enthusiastically, when you go at it from an enthusiastic way, it opens the door to direction and discovery. You see, here's what you see by way of principle. These folks were absolutely enthusiastically looking for something. And they were looking for what it is that God had for them. And Paul shows up and says, guess what? I'm going to declare to you what really is true. And the Bible says that many of them, they had been looking and looking and looking, and they found the answer. They found the answer. But if Paul had shown up, and instead of offering with eagerness and enthusiasm what could transpire, if he came in there in some boring way and just said, well, today I want to talk to you about what can happen. Can you imagine the Bereans are saying, well, it can't be that deal. I mean, that's not the Jesus we want. We want one who changes lives, who transforms hearts, who makes a difference here and around the world. That's what we want. I have a pen pal in Kenya, Africa. He is a pastor of a little church, and he sends me prayer requests every week. And you would think we're best friends. We've never met. We've never interacted. He found our church name, and he realized that if we really did live that name, that somebody pray for him. And so we've been praying. We've been interacting back and forth. And every time I get a note, there's an enthusiasm and an eagerness about what it is he's saying that absolutely captures me. He's in very difficult circumstances. Their country has been through great difficulty. But you know what's interesting? He's not focused on all that difficulty, although he does ask for prayer for his country. He's focused on accomplishing what God has for him. I want to ask you a question. Do you focus on your difficulty, or do you focus on accomplishing what God has for you? Because that's really what you see here with Paul and the Bereans. But they go at it enthusiastically, and God begins to work. So here's what we see. As this text unfolds, there are three very distinctive things that are a part of discovering the pathway to spiritual energy. In other words, where you can be energized and enthusiastic and equipped in an amazing way by God. And so today I want you to look at all three of these, because this in one short passage of Scripture, the Bereans are defined and described and elevated as people who are noble-minded. Which, by the way, to be noble-minded is to eliminate everything petty in your life and focus on what counts. I want to ask you a question. Do you ever let petty things get in your way? You ever let little petty things, like maybe your kids leave some toys out on the floor, instead of thanking God they can play with them, instead you get frustrated because they didn't put them all up? Let me encourage you, every once in a while, just pick up a toy and hold it for a second. Thank God they can see it. Thank God they can talk to you. Thank God that they can love you. And what you discover is, it's easy to be petty. It's harder to be noble-minded. In fact, when you look at Scripture, seldom do you see references at all to being noble-minded. Jesus referenced the nobleman, and Paul makes one other reference in Corinthians about a man who was noble. And what you discover is, most of us allow things to get in our way that don't count. The petty things. Irritated because somebody else didn't put gas in the car, so you've got to do it. Frustrated because someone didn't take care of something in a particular time frame. Here's what I want you to see. The Bereans didn't let all those things get in the way of where God wanted them to go in their life. Little Diana standing at the gate didn't let the heat get in her way. She didn't even let the time get in her way. You see, the reality is oftentimes we let little things get in the way of God's big, big plan for our lives. So today, if you're here today and you have let some of those things get in your way, I'm going to tell you what you discover. Petty things steal our energy and our enthusiasm and our eagerness, because we allow them to be the big defining issues of our life, and yet they're not. What is absolutely defining for our life is our pursuit of what God's Word has to say to each one of us. So today I want you to think about this in light of three very distinctive things that are part of the life or the lives of those who are at Berea. The first thing that they had in their life was they had eagerness. Look, if you would, again, as you look at this text, look at verse 11 and notice what it says. Now they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. And when you look at the word eagerness there, it has to do with personal desire. It's something that they would not let hold of, that they would grab hold of and never let go of. It's personal desire. But you see, the truth of the matter is, what we desire is ultimately what we will do. Because if we go after the wrong thing, then we'll do the wrong thing. But if we love the right thing, we'll do the right thing. You think about it in your own life. When you think about eagerness, they had an eagerness in particular related to God's Word. Now, the Bible says that they were noble-minded, that they were the affluent people of the day. They were very connected. I mean, and they were obviously, they were God-fearing. But the folks who were impacted, the Bible uses the word prominent. In other words, listen carefully. They didn't have to be there. They wanted to be there. And what you and I need to see about this passage is, we shouldn't be in church because we have to be there. We should be here because we want to be here. There's a big difference between the two. And what happens oftentimes is we lose the enthusiasm and the eagerness of being in His house and living out His purpose for our lives because we let something get in the way of that. And what happened with the Bereans is they saw two very distinctive things. The first thing they saw was the significance of His Word. I mean, they recognized that this was not just another book they were reading. This is God's Word speaking to them. And you see, this book is different than any other book we ever read. This is the only thing you can read that it promises it'll never come back void. It'll stay with you no matter what. It's there to guide you. They recognize the significance of it. We live in a day where the Word has, in many ways, lost its significance. Oftentimes, people seldom pick up this book, seldom read it. And it's interesting. As much as you need to be eagerly and enthusiastically in the Lord's house, you also need to be eagerly and enthusiastically in His Word, because that's what prepares you to be in His house. But not only do they recognize the significance of the Word, but they realize something. They realize the potential for life transformation. Here's what they knew. Let's kind of get this idea in our mind. Here they are. They're prominent. They're noble-minded. They're gifted. They're equipped. In other words, they have the capacity to make it happen. And yet in reality, the pieces have not come together yet. They have missed some of the connection points. Because, listen carefully, what is the glue that puts together all the connection points of our lives? It is Jesus. I mean, Jesus brings us together, doesn't He? Who can take what is crooked and make it straight? Only the Lord. You see, what happens here is they realize something, that there was the potential in the midst of this dialogue for God to change their life. Can you imagine what life would be like if all of us realized that every dialogue he gives us, every opportunity he brings our way, is an opportunity for someone to realize and see and understand that their life can be transformed? It's that kind of potential. But I'm going to tell you, it can't come out of unenthusiastic people who have no eagerness about their life. It comes out of people who are fired up about what it is that God has for their life. You see, for me, I have more energy and direction than I've ever had in my life because I can see so clearly what it is that God has. And a young father came to me after the first service. And during the first service, I hammered home on several things. When church was over, he walked up and he said, "I just want to tell you, that's exactly why I come to church. Because I want to be in a place that pushes me to think about that I need to be eager. I need to be enthusiastic about what God's called me to do." And I want to tell you, what you discover is something motivating out of that. And they knew that God would transform their lives if they yielded to what God's word was saying. Because they're examining what the Old Testament says about what Jesus has done and his arrival. And Paul's saying, guess what? What the prophet said, he's it. He's the answer. And the reality is that you and I discover something. It's all about what we desire. But then, not only does the Bible say that they started with eagerness going at the word, but you'll also notice verse 11, they began examining the scripture. They began to experience examination. In other words, what did they do? They began to exhibit personal diligence. They started looking into what it was that God's word says, how it speaks to our lives. Yesterday evening, I had the privilege of, from 6:30 to 11:30, studying the Bible. It was one of the most five-hour blessed period times that I can think of in the last number of days. And when I finished at 11:30, I thought, this is the most wonderful part of my life because it's the diligent pursuit of what it is that God wants to say to me so I can say to you what it is that he declares. And you know, when I look at this, I realize that they were examining it. And what you see is they were disciplined to validate truth. In other words, they didn't read it, hey, let's read this because it's fun. They were disciplined to validate truth. It was their commitment. It was their willingness to move forward. And when you think about it for a second, when we look at our own lives, how disciplined are you at getting inside of his word and saying, "Lord, what do you have for me? What would you say to my heart?" Not only were they disciplined to develop that truth and move forward, but you'll also notice another thing. When you look at it, what were they looking for? They were looking for conclusive evidence. In other words, they were looking for, hey, does this story work or is there another story? Is this the answer or is there another question? And what you and I need to see today is when it comes to our own diligent pursuit, we need to understand what the answer is. And we need to follow that. Let that guide our lives. Speak to our hearts in an amazing way. You see, it's all about us being willing to be diligent. Study to show yourself approved. A workman rightly dividing the word of truth. Something about the magnetism of being able to get inside of God's word that grabs hold of who we are and speaks to our lives. So the first thing we see is their desire. Secondly, we see their diligence. But then we see, thirdly, their consistency. Because if you'll notice in verse 11, the Bible says that they daily were into his word. Their consistency was a part of their entire life pattern of being personally persistent about what it is God had for their life. What it is that God had to say to them. And it's interesting because the daily pursuit of that was what opened the door for them to experience what God intended for their life. Listen carefully. What it is that God has for you will come to you as you daily pursue what it is he wants to say to you. It won't come just on Sunday. Sunday should only be the icing on the cake that you have been baking all week with God's help. That's how it ought to operate. You shouldn't come in thinking, okay, you know, if I can just get my tank full one more time, I can make it all the way the next Sunday. You ought to wake up on Monday saying, "Lord, speak to me. I'm alive today. Let me hear what you have for me." You ought to go to bed tonight saying, "Lord, even in the night watches, I'll let you speak to my heart. Speak to me." And what happens is all of a sudden it becomes the culmination of what your pursuit is all about instead of it being the entire pursuit. So here they're consistent. And it's interesting because it not only did they pursue him, but you could tell that they had developed something inside their life. They had developed core competencies. They had developed a basis by which they could function effectively by getting inside of his word, by seeking the answer, by yielding to truth. And as a result, they became effective. And let me tell you, when you think about it, to the degree that we develop a consistent competency in core qualities of who we are, to that degree will we make a difference in the world that we live in. I read a blog this week, and it was a blog, a pastor had written a blog about the absolute saturation of our culture with things that are not going to get a person anywhere in life. And the author's blog was about the 50 Shades of Grey trilogy that's been written that is pornography and how it had affected people and how people were consumed by it. Well, interesting enough, I'd also received a call from a pastor. Have you had any of your members who are picking this book up? And I said, well, if they have, they better not let me know it. Because I said, I don't intend to read it, but I'm going to tell you what I do intend to say. You better be careful what you put in your mind. Because if your core competency is so limited that you are incompetent at the point of exposure to entertainment, quote, listen carefully. You don't have to read those books. All you got to do is read the review. And what you realize is people get enraptured by something like that. And, I mean, my pastor friend said to me, you know, what do I do when one of my praise team members is writing on their Facebook status, I can't put the book down. You know, when I read it, I thought, I wonder if somebody would ever say that about this. I couldn't put it down. Couldn't let go of it. So I want to just say categorically so you'll know. If you expose yourself to things that are not of God, the Old Testament says it this way, I will put no worthless things before my eyes. That's the promise. Nothing worthless. And you may be sitting here saying, well, you know, I've already read the whole series. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying to you, throw those books away. Because one of the things this guy asked, he had a very interesting question. He asked one of the people who had read the entire series, he asked the person, ask your wife if she'd like you to go to the movie with her and watch that in a movie. And the reality is the exclamation points were no with about 40 exclamation points. And I say that just to say this. I'm only illustrating that because I am amazed. Let me tell you something. I'm astonished that we have allowed our culture to become so debased that we allow something like that to become a bestseller. God help those who claim his name, who read trash like that and wonder why they can't wake up on Monday morning excited about Jesus. How could you? You couldn't. And like I said, it's not a personal thing to me because I don't ever intend to look at the cover, much less the book. But I do want to say that if I were a woman, and this is what astonishes me, men aren't buying this book, by the way. Women are. And I'm sitting there going, why don't you read the Song of Solomon? If you want to read how life is supposed to work between two people in a married life, read his word. Let it speak to the needs of your life. And I tell you what it said to me. It said to me, we have created such a saturated culture in flesh that nothing can satisfy it. And I'm going to tell you, you mark my words. God will not be mocked by this behavior, nor will someone be blessed who chooses to live inside of an environment of fantasy that is connected to everything that's debased in our culture. Be wise. And I say all to say, the Bereans, I promise you this, they didn't pick up the Bible and then say, well, you know, wait a minute, I've got to finish this last chapter of the 50 Shades of Grey. And I realize some people are going to get this CD later on because it pushes out to other people all over the place. And I hope they hear me saying, be wise enough not to allow your mind to be absorbed in things. I mean, I'm thinking about Travis here, the pilot. I wouldn't want to be flying a plane with many women to read that book. Because I'm telling you, that's where lightning pops. You know, you go, wow. Because people are exposing themselves to this kind of morbid behavior that is not, by the way, there's nothing biblical, based on what I read about this author's review of it, nothing biblical in it whatsoever. It's absolutely sad. And I don't want to hammer this too hard, but I just want to say to you, let's forget that book. Forget that book completely. Be careful whatever you read, because whatever you read in here hits here. And if you read too much up here that's not relevant, what happens? Down here, your heart grows cold. And you lose the consistency of following him. Just be wise. Be wise. But not only did they develop core competencies, but they recognized the value of daily pursuit. And I don't want you to miss this part of it. It demands that you pursue on a daily basis what it is that God has for you. And look at it and say, Lord, speak to my heart. I have a routine that I work through in reading the scripture that takes me in different places in the Bible. And the other morning I was reading a particular text, and I've read it numerous times. All of a sudden, something popped out at me out of that text. And I thought, Lord, thank you, because that gives me the basis to think about where I'm going today in life. But they recognize the value of it, daily in pursuit. And I want to challenge you. There are 7 days between now and next Sunday. I want to challenge you to eagerly and enthusiastically read God's Word more than one time every day. In fact, here's what I want to challenge you to do. Do not allow your Bible to be closed for 1 week. Just literally keep it open, wherever you are. By the way, if you're at work, keep it open. Last time I checked, we are still a nation, one under God, and this book is still the key to that. Keep it open, because you have the privilege and right to be able to read this book. It's your own personal privilege. Maybe sitting there saying, well, you don't realize where I work. Isn't that a sad statement? That we live in a society that has allowed that to transpire? This book speaks to the lives of little children. I mean, what would have happened if that little Diana had not heard from somebody in this flock that God loves her and God used that to open the door of her heart? We can't miss that. When you look at this, you ask yourself basically three questions. Three questions I want to ask you as we wrap this all together. I want to finish with a story that I hope that will be helpful to you. To evaluate where you are. The first one is this. Are you eager for His Word? In other words, do you have an eagerness for His Word? Or do you just do it because you have to? By the way, every time you do it because you have to, you get very little out of it. You ever studied a subject in school you had to study? I promise you, I test you on it today, you wouldn't know one single thing about it. But if you studied something because you were eager about it, man, you know exactly where it's at. Second question I want to ask is this. Do you examine the Word? Do you get into it? I mean, one thing that I regret in the time frame that we have is sometimes there are so many scriptures that I would like to bring to light in addition to where we are. I'm going to mention some just because I want you to read them later, but do you examine the Word? And then finally, are you in the Word daily? Are you in the Word daily? Because it's all about us being inside of His Word. Then I want you to note these scriptures. I want you to look at them later because I want to end with a story as we wrap our sermon and message together. If you just write down 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 9, and if you'll write down 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, and if you'll write down 2 Corinthians 8, 22, and you could really begin about verse 17 of that text. If you'll write those three texts down, I want to end with this story because it helps us see how this all works. And all these stories, by the way, it's amazing what happens from one Sunday to the next. Diana and her little stuffed duck happened this week, captured my attention, made me even more enthusiastic and eager about what God's called us to do. This story will capture your attention as well. Young man finds himself born into an impoverished home in the eastern side of Romania. By the time he is 12, his father has abandoned him, dies within 3 years of that. His father has abandoned him. 3 years later, at 15 years old, his mother looks at him and says, Gabby, I have to move to another country to make money for us to be able to survive. I will go to Portugal. You stay here. I will send money. I will send notes of encouragement. To this day, he's never heard from his mother and never received a dime. So at 15, he's abandoned by his mother. Loses his father, loses his mother. He has one stepbrother who has beat him up his entire life. Didn't want to claim him, so he has no one. But some sisters who are disconnected, not able to relate to what's going on with his life. So he finds himself in absolute poverty, living in a house with no food, nothing. He's in despair. And a cousin writes to say, I want you to come to the western side of Romania, to Timișoara, to the town I live in. I'll take care of you. You can live with me. I'll help you get in high school. I'll help you move forward. Remember, the clock is ticking for him. So Gabby gathers together his meager belonging and makes his way to Timișoara. When he gets there, the cousin does enroll him in high school, but the cousin leaves never to come back. So Gabby, as a high school student, has to begin to work in a car wash to survive. But Gabby, on the way to school, rides on a trolley car on a metro, above-ground metro, that he drives by a church, and every time he drives by it, in his mind he says, I wonder what they do in there. I remember, he's been abandoned by everyone who loved him. And so one day, sitting in his room, a room that he's able to afford, he's reading a book about religion, which, by the way, never gets you to Jesus. And a friend walks in and says, hey, I see what you're reading. Would you like to hear about who God is? Well, he looks and says, yes, I would. So his friend ends up saying, I want you to come meet my family. We love God. And he met the family. Long story short, he got so excited about it, he met Jesus. He gave his heart to Christ. And he gave his heart to Christ and began to read God's Word and began excited about it. He began to tell other people about it, got enthusiastic. You see, Gabby just needed somebody, just one guy to walk in his room and say, there is an answer. There is an answer. So Gabby finds himself meeting Christ. 5 months later, he's baptized. He begins to go out to different villages and preach and share. All of a sudden, this abandoned one begins to hear a voice say to him, I want you to serve me. And by the way, he doesn't ask, how many ways am I disqualified? Instead, he begins to hear a voice saying, I want you to serve me. Well, this young man, listen carefully, who was abandoned by everyone until he met somebody who really knew Jesus, starts seminary in September. Gabby went from a boy beaten by his stepbrother, abandoned by his parents, disconnected and abandoned by his cousin, to a boy who will walk into seminary in September in Bucharest, excited about who God is. It's interesting what he wrote in the bottom of his note. Thank you for coming. Thank you for sharing with eagerness what it is that God is up to. Charlie and I had the privilege of meeting this young man on a Tuesday. You know, you never know in an hour's time, will you connect or not connect? But in this particular moment, it was a divine moment for Gabby to realize people care. He said, I have no idea why I'm telling you all this, but I thank God that you care. And what I want to say to you today is, we need more people who are eager and enthusiastic about God's word, about what it is that God has for their life. We need more enthusiasm in our hearts because God has something special in store for each one of us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word that really grabs hold of each one of us. When I think about that little girl standing at the gate of the orphanage, Lord, every time I pick up a stuffed animal for my grandbaby, I'm going to be reminded of that girl giving up her treasure. And may every parent here, when they pick up something that their child has slobbered on or loved on, may they see it as a priceless treasure, a picture of the amazing love that God has put in their heart for that child. For Gabby, instead of allowing his abandonment to become his identity, instead, he allowed you, Jesus, to be his identity. Thank you for what you're going to do as a result of that. And Lord, today we come into your house with an enthusiasm and an eagerness and a desire to be noble-minded, to eliminate what is petty, and to focus on what's eternal. And I pray, Lord, that no one's enthusiasm here would be curbed by a lack of focus or a lack of passion or a lack of energy on what really counts in life. Lord, this is the day that you have made. We want to accomplish your purpose for our lives. And Lord, I think about all those who are here. May every person individually say, nothing, nothing will get in the way of your plan. And I bless you, Lord, for the way you work in each one of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.